Today, my older three are at Greenwood Hills, and Michelle is home. She has a stomach bug that's been going around the house. The title of the message is called The Forgotten, The Names, and the Stars. So I'm a big fan of watching documentary movies, and I enjoy that. I also like a lot of military ones. There was one interesting one I watched a year ago. It was about the soldiers who died in the Civil War and how the Memorial Day became a holiday. And so they had a lot of pictures from back then where people would go fight in the Civil War, but the dead were never taken care of. They were in many ways forgotten. And they had pictures of after the battle where they had dead bodies in carts. Then they had pictures of skulls lined up, bones lined up. Some bones were crushed. Looking at it from a historical point of view, now these soldiers fought, doesn't matter which side, but they fought and they lost their lives. But we as a society never took into account the impact it had on their families, on their loved ones, and missing fathers and husbands. So organically, what people started doing was they started creating these homes to take care of the disabled veterans, and eventually ended up with Memorial Day in 1868. It was created. I heard a message from Brother George Wesley many, many years ago about the Tomb of the Unknown, and talked about the reverence we show for the unknown, because in many ways we don't know who they are, and what we don't want to do is have them forgotten. So many years ago in Kansas, while I was in a Bible study at the youth Bible study when I was in college there, I was intrigued by the people who are not mentioned in the Bible, but they played a critical part. Let's turn to Luke. We're going to be reading a lot of portions today because there's going to be a lot of information. We're going to go to Luke 19. Luke 19 from verse 8, Luke 19 from verse I'm just going to read it, so I have it here. It said, when he had said this, he went on ahead up to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain near Olivet that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you. When you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening it? Thus you say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord has a need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, being the colt, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then he was now drawing near the descent of Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the almighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest. So the thing that always, when I first, it caught my attention in college, and I've always pondered about it, and the Lord clearly showed me, and I'm going to go through that, is what made the owners give up their colt? And the other portion said donkey. What was it, a dream? Did Jesus come to them, which is not mentioned in the scriptures? And what made these owners give up the colt? We don't know much anything else about this individual, but they played a key part in the scriptures, in the when Christ rides the donkey. And so there's nothing on there. Let's look at another portion. Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, he being Christ. And keep in note, there's clear specific of Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that you may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went, found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Here we see the uniqueness of this is we see the names of the disciples, Peter and John. And he says, you know, it talks about a specific person without a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Very explicit directions. And then it says, then you shall say to the master of the house, we don't know if it's the same person or not, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? That then he will show you the large furnished upper room. There make ready. So another question is, what was it that made this person with the pitcher to meet these two disciples? And who made the arrangement of having the room? The scriptures are very, they don't go into more detail, but I've always wondered, who are these individuals? We never know them other than their simple actions. We, in many ways, it could be the people who fought in the Civil War. We don't know those individuals, but they played a key part. History says, you know, Robert E. Lee, Grant, and all these individuals, Sherman, the key parts, but the foot soldiers are never mentioned, but they play a key part in scriptures. And so we talked about two sermons. And Luke 7, another portion of Luke. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding regions. Unlike we heard earlier, we don't know, you know, was it the same Mary or not the same Mary. Here we don't get a name for the widow. What we do know that her only son had died, so in many ways she did not have anyone to take care of her. And when I read this portion a few days ago, I was moved because someone who doesn't have a husband to take care of, we don't know if they have a family, she was at the gate, and her only son died. And she was praying, and then her son was risen. But we don't know what all is about the son. We just know that he was, and the interesting part here is, as well, it talks specifically of the city this was in. It was the city of Nain. And so the question is, it makes us meditate on what it was with the situation. If we had a name to it, in many ways, it would give us some sort of context. But here we don't have a name. We don't know who the person is other than their role of being a widow. And they have a lost son. So I see here an individual, a female in that society who didn't have a lot of rights. The breadwinners, her husband died and her son died. And here we see Christ coming in and rescuing her. Let's turn to Luke 21, another portion. On verse 1, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, but all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Here, if we look at this portion carefully, it says, he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. It wasn't even an individual. It was a class that he sees. It wasn't a parable because he looked up and saw. Christ saw this. And then he saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So I've always wondered, why didn't he give that name to that widow? But he said a certain poor widow, so it was a specific one, so there was more context to it. He must have known that she's poor, maybe the way she dressed. He must have seen the people around her. Or she must have been in a way where... So that's what makes me wonder is, with just a little bit of passage there, there's more to it. And if you dig into it, you'll see more. And he says, you know, for all out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. He also knew how much she was making. But we never see a name for her. And the reason I bring up these stories in the scriptures is that these individuals aren't named, but they have critical tasks that forward the Lord's ministry. Let's turn to Luke 10. This is a long portion, but I'm going to just read the original portions from Luke 10. I was going to read from 1 to 20, but rather than reading out 20 verses, I'm just going to read. So from Luke 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Let's go to verse 17. They did the ministry, now the 70. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Keep in mind, his name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The scriptures do not talk about these 70 individuals. It doesn't talk about their names, but in verse 17 it says, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What the scriptures does not talk about is the people that they actually made a difference to, the people that they talked to. So in my mind, if you look at the names of the types of individuals are mentioned in the scriptures, you have four types. You have just the name of the individual without any context who they are. And we see this in when we read the genealogies in Chronicles, in Matthew, and in Genesis, we see all these people named. But we don't know anything about them other than they're so-and-so, so-and-so. They're the king. That, to me, just shows a lineage. And to me, if you were to go into history books and do more research, you can get into. Then you see people with names and what they do, like John, Peter, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Moses, Joshua, the Pharaoh. We see they're given a name and they're given their actions, and we can identify who they are as individuals. And then the third one is the people who are given a specific role, the context with no name, and then doing critical pieces of the Lord's work, like the person who got the colt, the person who led the disciples to the large room for the Passover, the 70 disciples, the widows. If we didn't have those portions in the scripture, I don't think we would have significantly missed an aspect of our God and Christ and the humanity he shared with us. So I'm thankful for those individuals. And then the last one is they have no role, they have no name, and they don't have any context. These are the people that are like the missing soldier. I always wonder, was there a reason why they weren't mentioned in the Bible? Were they simply forgotten? Were they an afterthought? And the reason I bring that up is because when you get into your 40s, you begin reflecting on what you did with your life. Did I make a mark on this world? Did I do God's work enough? Is time's getting on us? Is there anything more we could have done? Or am I the person in the world where I'm a Christian, but I really don't have a role? Am I a person who is in many ways the forgotten individual in the Bible, the people in the Bible? And I read an article, it was from the Times of India. You know, when you wear your iPhone or you have your iPhone or iWatch, you get these blurbs of news alerts. So this one was an interesting one. It was from the Times of India. They have shown that person goes through midlife crisis when they're 47. So those numbers are different, but it is in the 40s. So when you look at this stuff and you say, where, as an individual, all of us here see ourselves within the context of scriptures? Are we like Spurgeon or like these great preachers? Are we like these great missionaries? And you realize, you know, all you are is you're thankful for the family you have. Your kids love you. Your family loves you. And the people around you are thankful for who you are, and they know your walk and the people in the meeting, and it's your close surroundings. So I was having this debate with the Lord, what have I done? And he was very gracious, and I want to show these treasures, which some of you have known, but he was very patient and showed me some of this work. Let's turn to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw light, and it was good. And God divided light from darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. And so the evening and morning was the first day. And then he goes in verse 6, then God said, let there be firmament in the widths of waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus the God said, the firmament divided from the waters which were under firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. It gets into really detail about the firmament. And God called the firmament heaven, and so the evening and the morning were the second day. And then you skip down to verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring out forth grass, herbs, yield seed, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself and on earth. And so, and then what really caught my attention was verse 16, the last part of verse. Then God made two greater lights, and the great light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. So in here, he goes into real detail into how he created earth. He created the different seeds, the trees, the animals, and we go into more into Genesis, how he created man, and how he... So, and then he said he made the stars also. So in many ways, these are the, I would say the stars are the forgotten ones. And but with science, we know that stars are one of the most amazing things. We have stars which are bigger than the sun. They're not just big, they're like huge. We can't even articulate how big they are. There are planets. There are moons around the planets. We see Jupiter being huge. We realize we can't live on it, but we appreciate. Now what scientists are trying to figure out, how were these planets created? What makes them unique? Each of them is unique. You have Uranus, who spins sideways. It has a corkscrew magnetic field. You have Saturn with rings. But in Genesis 1, he calls it, In 16, he made the stars also. So the more I pondered on this and meditated, what I realized is Genesis 1 is from man's perspective. When you're on earth, you look at the trees, you look at the flowers, you look at the water, you look at the sky, and you try to interpret God's creation from your perspective. And when man cannot understand it, he says, and he made the stars also. We as humans are the same way. We as individuals are like stars. Each of us has our own story. Each of us is created a little bit different. Each of us has our quirks. Each of us are huge in size or small. Each of us is very strong spiritually. But, you know, each of us is unique in the sense that So when we look at our lives, we see, you know, we know the people around us. We see the things that our fellow and brothers in Christ are like. We see the world. But when I look at Haley, he has a different perspective. He sees his family. He sees the saints here. He would look at his upbringing. And it's a slightly unique perspective. But when he and I talk, he's a dentist and I'm not. I'm a computer person. But we identify the commonality is Christ. We have a shared perspective on who we are as Christians. Same thing with what we see in the stars, right? When we see a planet, we try to say, I cannot live on Jupiter because it's too gaseous, it's too cold. I cannot live on Mercury because it's too hot, and I will. But there's a perspective, there's a point of view that we look at. And so I was thinking about this. The Lord showed me Genesis 15. Genesis 15 from verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my own house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them." He said to him, "So shall your descendants be." So when I read this passage and I was thinking about it, we as Christians figuratively are the stars in our world. We cannot count the number of stars that are out there. We cannot, the world says we're close to 7 billion individuals on Earth. Imagine if those were all stars and you saw them in the sky. And that's just from my perspective. So if I was here, I see everyone in Maryland. I have some family in India. But if someone in Africa, they see a different set of stars. Right? And so, in my mind, I see us Christians who know Christ being the stars in this dark world. Let's turn to John 1. I'm going to read verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him nothing was made, and that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it." And then he, being Christ, was... verse 9, "That was true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to into his own, and his own did not receive him." And "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let's turn to verse Matthew. Matthew 5. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, but put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We as Christians, in many ways, are the stars. We are... we have a light, and we need to show it. So when I was in West Virginia, I have to admit, I've never seen so many stars in my life. Michelle made me stop at the highway in West Virginia. We looked at the stars. It was kind of scary. And the reason I have that distinct memory, because I felt like the world is too big. There's nothing around it. But now I think about that, memory within the context of this message, what I see is I see the world being dark and lonely, and the stars being the saints in the world. And so we need to, as Christians, show our light. And what it also means is that we're not forgotten. We have a specific role. Let's turn to Revelations 20. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth, the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, the dead, and the Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's a book of life and there's names in it. And if your name's not there, you're cast into hell. So those individuals I talked about with no role, no context, or the widow, or the 70 disciples that said, you know, your name's written in heaven. That's what counts, is God knows every one of us, we're going through on a day-to-day basis. He knows what we struggle with on a day-to-day basis. He knows the trials he gives us. And he also knows how we're going to come out of it, because in the end, like our universe, he's in complete control. But at the same time, he didn't give us all the same life, because like stars, we're unique. And we bring a joy to him because he sees the stars. When we see the stars, we appreciate his creation, and we too are his creations. But if you don't know Christ, and you don't have your name in the book of life, you'll be like that stone that's a comet or that's been in darkness, lost, completely alone. And you are truly forgotten at that point. So if you reject Christ, I would say to you, at that point, you've forgotten. And I would also say, as I heard earlier, we all have family members who are not saved. And Michelle's dad, we were in Florida, Michelle was saying, I hope he gets saved. All we can do is pray. And God does listen to us. Because in the end, we don't want those individuals to be forgotten and not be in the book of life. But we have the most powerful weapon or ally ever, and that's God. And we have our Savior. So the price we had to pay was paid by his only begotten Son, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read one more verse. Michelle showed me this verse today. I was telling her she couldn't make it, so she wanted to know what I was going to talk about. And I thought it was very appropriate. Psalm 147. Verse 4. He counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. I don't have anything else to say. Let's pray. Our dear, wondrous, mighty God, we just thank you for all that you've shown us. Lord, help us to always remember that we're not forgotten. We're not just specks in history, but we are truly your sons, and we are blessed and honored to be called that. Lord, the price that your son paid on the cross, where he was forgotten from you when he took our sins, is a price we can never really comprehend. Man can spend money and time understanding the universe, can understand all the black holes, understand all the intricacies of space, but even then, they will never fully, man can never understand the price your son paid when he was separated from you with our sins. And we thank you for, you know us personally by name, by who we are, and where we are in our lives. And we thank you for the families you've given us. And we also thank you that you made each of us unique in your own will. And that's what makes us unique and special in your eyes. And the other good thing is when we're in heaven with you, you love us the same way as you loved all the great writers in the Bible, the prophets, and you love us, big or small, you'll all love us the same way, and we're thankful for that. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.